sin face to face.
Sometimes we sing, and sometimes even if we don't sing it, we feel it, that this is like heaven to me. We feel the joy in the presence of God here. And when we're looking through a glass darkly, if this life can be that wonderful, what's it going to be like when we see him face to face? If we can love him when we haven't seen him, what's it going to be like when we see him? When we can love him when the devil is beating on us, and when our bodies are crying out for fleshly fulfillment, and the temptation of the flesh and weakness and weariness and wrong perspective, what's it going to be like when we shall know all things, the devil shall be bound, have the rest of the unit of inheritance, having an immortal body, having unbounding joy and strength, and being in the presence of God? I haven't prepared a message tonight. I don't intend on preaching, but I do want to say a few words. If you listen very carefully to Debbie's testimony tonight, like I did, I noticed that she said many things which pointed up the need to know God's Word. Jesus said, "Without knowledge, my people perish." I want to submit unto you that the knowledge of God, which comes through His Word, is the single important factor in keeping you on the Christian walk. I suppose that very few Christians really fully appreciate the real necessity and urgency and benefit that comes from knowing the Word of God. We like to know things. We like to be able to understand the 70 weeks of Daniel and the four horses of the apocalypse and a few other things. And we like to be able to tell others things, but to know God's Word is vital. It's more than an interest. It's more than curiosity, fulfillment of curiosity. It's essential that we know God's Word. How a person walks, how he falters and stumbles, and has faith in God and receives the Lord and praises God and stays steady and understands the principles and moves in body ministry and in the ministries of God depend upon his knowledge of the Word of God. And it's really true. Jesus said, "As a man thinketh," Scripture says, "As a man thinketh, so is he." Now, how do you think? If you have the Word of God in you, if you're saturated with the Word of God, if your memory cells and your reason and your judgments are full and loaded with the wisdom from above and God's Word and the perspectives of God, then you will be that kind of a person. I'm not saying that there won't be any weak areas of your life, that you won't sin or fail. But I'm saying that the Scripture is true that says, "As a man thinketh, so is he." And when it says, "As a man thinketh," it means not what he just thinks at a particular moment, but as he is thinking day by day and month by month. What he has in his mind determines what he does with his hands, what he says with his mouth, and where he walks with his feet. Isn't that right? And the Scripture calls the Word of God our daily bread. It's our daily food. And so we are what we eat, and the Word of God strengthens us. It's imperative that we really get to know the Word of God. If you fall in love with the Word of God, you're falling in love with God. Because, and that is not the total picture. In the beginning was the Word of God, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Word was not all there was to God. And that's why it says in Greek, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was God. It leaves the article the out the second time, because the Word, the expression of God, is not total God. And so, this Word of God is God, but it is not the God. It is not total God. God is more than just His written Word. He is a Spirit also. And without the Spirit, the letter killer. The letter is good, the letter is right, but you need the Spirit of God to be able to implement it in your life. But with the Spirit, without the letter, you're wandering in the bog of confusion. You will not stand the storms of life. You'll fall a snare to false doctrine and easily fall into fanaticism. The Word of God is the very bedrock of our faith. If you continue in the faith, what faith? The faith in the Word of God. Have you ever asked yourself why the Holy Ghost made that many pages of words for you and I? Couldn't He have wrapped it up in a little capsule? There are some people who disdain reading the Word of God. They say, well, only essential thing, brother, is love and just essential salvation. All you have to know is, you know, just to read the Gospel of Luke and have the love of God and witness and pray and praise God, and that's all you need. But these people are continually falling. And some of them are no more numbered among the ranks of the people of God. The Word of God in us, that we might be living epistles read and known of all men. They read you. People read you. Did you know that? They read what you are. Not only what you say, but what you are. They're reading what you are. One person said one time, well, what you are speaks so loud that I can't hear what you're saying. And what you are is dependent upon the Word of God. You can say a lot of things, but day by day you are what you feed on. If you feed on a particular thing constantly, you'll become like that, what you feed on. You take two calves and you feed one of them with good food, and the other one you feed with garbage and poor food, they will not end up to be the same kind of calves at all. It's important that we really get to know the Word of God. The mind is a very important area of man. Some people think that the mind is not too important, it's just the heart. But the heart can't make it feel anything unless it has a mind to, first of all, give it some facts to go on. We have said that a person reasons, and then he comes to judgment, and then he makes a decision of the will, and the will does not necessarily have to follow the judgment, and that's true. But you don't have any proper judgment without a mind of reasoning. And you can't make a decision on something you know nothing about. More Christians get into trouble because they don't know the Word of God. Knowing the Word of God and having it in your heart, in your mind, having the Word of God in your mind, let's just stay right now in your mind, having the Word of God in your mind will enable you to have faith and believe that God is with you even when you see no evidence of it, when you can't see Him, when you can't feel Him, when the bottom drops out of your ministry and your marriage is on the rock, or your boy-girlfriend relationship or whatever, when difficulties beset you, when you're in sickness, when you're persecuted, when you're in jail, when everything is against you, what you have in the Word of God logged in your mind will carry you through. Paul and Silas sang in jail, but they could never have sang in jail without the knowledge that they had in the Word of God. It has to be in your mind. When you're there and your body is in pain and in a dungeon, and you don't feel any wonderful emotion, what do you have to go on? You have God's promises, which are yea and amen to them that believe. I'm talking about the mind now and the Word of God. I'm trying to bring up the importance of knowing the Word of God, of having it in your mind, because it will keep you in the hours in which you are lonely, all by yourself. Many, many Christians who do not know the Word of God and have it in their heart, in the mind, they have very little knowledge of things. They rejoice for a time. They praise God. They feel the emotion of the service, and they are thrilled and caught up with the excitement of the services. There are some of the people who, if they see some legs grow out, will scream with excitement. They tell everybody in the neighborhood. And when God does something marvelous or something happens, they're just telling it all over. They're rejoicing. They're just practically in ecstasy. And alongside of them can be someone who is not overly, he appreciates it. He thanks God for it, but he's not overly emotionally excited about it. He's not telling everybody. He's not dancing as much. He doesn't feel as much of the glory about it. The emotional person feels, you know, more of the excitement of it. But a month later, the person who was so excited about all these things can be backslidden. Well, the other person will stay on steady in God. It's the Word of God that will keep you. This is quite an important perspective, because some of you will leave the assembly at times. You'll be out someplace else. We'll be going through difficult times up ahead. You'll be in positions because of sickness in your family, or because of difficulties, or man disappointing you, or something, the devil besieging you. But what you've got in your mind, if you've got it logged in your mind, if you know God's Word, it'll be something that will carry you through. There's something there that will last when emotion is all gone. It is not dependent upon emotion. You know it's so. If you're going to a certain place and trying to find your way back to camp, or say, and as you're going through heavy snow and the blizzard, and you feel tired and worn out and miserable, and your emotions are anything but conducive to go on, but if in your mind you say, I know that camp is over there, it's over that hill, I know it's over there, if the knowledge of it's in your mind, and I know if I'll keep on, even if I'm tired, and I know that when my emotions say lay down in the snow and rest, that my mind says if I lay down, I'll freeze and I'll never make it. If your mind can just, if you can let your mind control you, you'll make it back into camp. Where if you go by your emotions in that hour, you'll lie on the snow and you'll freeze to death. The knowledge of God's Word in the mind will keep you steady. Some people are very unsteady. And you show me a person who's unsteady in the Lord, and I'll show you that almost invariably, that person is not really saturated in his mind with the Word of God. He may have tremendous glory experiences, moods of depression. He goes through a lot of things, but the person who has it constantly, you see, the mind is not based on emotion. Your mind doesn't, your memory doesn't lose things because you don't feel good. The knowledge of it is still there. We have to live our lives partly by our memory, our mind. In fact, the guiding principles are all done by the mind. You see, I have to get up in the morning and do this. Tomorrow I'm going to have to do that. I'm going to have to call that certain person. I'm going to have to do this. I must. See, there is something in the mind. You cannot discipline yourself unless something is in your mind. In your heart, it will not be that which will discipline yourself. The heart will do it when it feels like it, but when it doesn't, it won't. But when you have it in your mind, it's always there. I don't feel good, but I know I've got to get up and do this, or we're going to be in trouble. I know I've got to get up and milk those cows in the morning. I don't dare let them stay out without being milked. I know I've got to get up and get that firewood, and it's cold, but the house will not be warm today unless I get up and get it. I know I've got to. The knowledge in your mind of things will carry you, will make you do things that you do not want to do, that your emotions do not want to do. One of the failures we're having is people going by their emotions, and then they're not making it, they're not walking steady, but because they don't have the knowledge of the truth in the mind, or the vision in the mind. It's important that we have these things. When you know God's truth, you can stand on it. To have the perspectives of God, it makes it difficult for the devil to swamp you when you really know God's word. It's difficult for the devil. I mean, he has to work at it. Because you know, if he sends sickness, I know God will send me through. If he sends calamity, I know God will send me through, send me through. If you get to a place where you don't even know what God's doing to your life, like Job, you still will say, by the knowledge of the mind, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There is your mind says, God is good, he's wonderful, he loves me, and God will send me through, and I don't know all the reasons for what, all these things, but I know I can always trust God. And so you will trust him by faith, blindly, because of the knowledge of who he is and the knowledge of what he has promised. But you can't even have faith without knowledge. You can't have love without knowledge. The more knowledge you have of God, the greater the capacity to love him. I didn't say the more you'll love him. I said the greater the capacity. Is that really true? Yes, that is true. You cannot love God as much without the knowledge of what he has done for you or promised for you or the knowledge of who he is and what he is and all his greatness. A new convert can love Jesus for being brought out of the old life, but they can't love him knowing that he is the baptized in the Holy Ghost. They can't love him knowing that he is their healer until they get there. They can't love him for seeing through trials of life before they've ever been in one. They can't love him by intimately knowing him and knowing the whole plan and what he's done, and that he was willing to even go into eternal death for us. The more you know about God, the more you have to have faith on. The more more depth you have in order to have height on. Some people have more height with a little depth than some people do with more, but the potential is greater with the more knowledge. Even your ministry. The Apostle Paul had a greater potential ministry than the Apostle Peter because of his knowledge. What you know is always is important. God uses you from what you are. If Paul knew Greek, God can send him to Greece to minister. If he knew Latin or the Roman language, God could send him to Rome. God can use the knowledge you have. If you're without much knowledge, God can't use you to bring those perspectives or the teaching. He can't use you to straighten out situations or to give wise counsel. The more you know of God's word, the better you can counsel with people, the better you can win them to Christ. Without the knowledge of God, some new people win more people to Christ than the people who know more. But you do not have the same potential. You get into sticky cases and difficult cases in various areas, and you take certain things, and you don't know what to do. But when you have more of God's word you know, the more perspective you can bring up from all angles, the more of God's word you know, the greater the field you have out here to draw from, to put together, to meet any particular need. It says in Romans that with a mind, I myself serve the law of God. He says that because the decision is making is in the mind. You make a decision. And so with the mind, you serve the law of God. The scripture says in the book of Psalms that thy word is a lamp unto my footpath. So knowing God's word gives us light, and Jesus said, he that walketh in light shall not stumble. Walking in the light keeps you from stumbling because you can see the pitfalls. I see all kinds of pitfalls that many of you don't see. And so individually, there's a person out here individually, and he's making a decision for his life. I see the pitfall right in front of him. I know exactly where he's blundering. But he doesn't know it, and therefore he'll go out and fall in it. This happens all the time. I am constantly seeing pitfalls that other people can't see. And you see a lot of them, of course, because you've had quite a lot of the Word of God here. You know, as you go out and witness to Christians out here that have been wandering around and not learning God's Word, you know that you have a grasp on things they don't and a perspective they don't. You can teach things and counsel and avoid pitfalls and praise God and love God and implement gifts and do all kinds of things that they can't because you have the knowledge of God's Word. Knowledge of God's Word is very, very important. That's why he tells us to study his Word. He says, I will meditate upon the laws of God day and night. I will think upon the laws of God. Put it in my mind. A child grows up with perspective. In the mind, he grows up learning things. And a child can do a better job at judgment and in life when he knows things than when he doesn't. Ignorant people, including ignorant Christians, they do all kinds of foolish things. Many of you have had the experience before you came into the knowledge. You had the experience of thinking that anything that came by was an omen of God, you know. You would say, if it's sunshine today, then I know God wants me to do this. Or, you know, you were operating on the basis of coincidences in the universe. And your whole life was based on the coincidences of the universe because you lacked knowledge of even how to know God's will. There are people today by the tens of thousands in this country that are studying horoscopes and trying to find out what they should do today based on what sign of the zodiac or the planet they were born under. And if they're born under a certain planet, well, then they says to do so and so and so and so, and they actually live their life by such nonsense and made up things by people because they don't have the knowledge of how to conduct their life before God. It's important that we get to really know the Word of God. Ephesians 3:16 says, maybe that's not the scripture I wanted. No, I guess it isn't the scripture I really wanted. Everyone doesn't have opportunity to go to Bible college, but if you do, apply yourself to the lessons, because these are important things that you're building within. And if you don't have the opportunity, try to avail yourself of the opportunity for the weekday Bible study or evening Bible classes. There are evening Bible classes that are coming up next fall. I would encourage you to get into them, that you might fill your mind with the Word of God. The knowledge of church history, for example, has been a tremendous benefit to me. People come up and many of them have have, you know, they ask you, well, what makes you think you're right? I mean, they got their religion. Why should you think you're right? And many think you're wrong. Some parents are upset the children go to here to church. But just knowing what's happened in all the churches and how they came into being and what they're like and what the premises were puts you at a tremendous advantage over them, so that you can show them very quickly that they have no premise in which to talk from, and that you do know, and that you are following according to the Word of God. There are people who blindly follow the religion, you know. And they don't know much, but they just go to the church and they just follow whatever it is, but they don't know much to follow, and they do all kinds of things. They say all kinds of things they shouldn't be saying, and doing all kinds of things, because they don't know any better. The knowledge of church history will give you opportunity to be able to have insight and will know how to conduct your own self in the ministry, and will they be able to give an answer to them, to the hope that lies within. But you can't give an answer unless you have an answer that's in your mind. Evaluation of sectarian doctrine that's being offered is by knowing the Word of God and knowing why certain doctrines are wrong in certain denominations and cults, gives you not only an advantage in being able to witness to them and tear down the foundation, but it also gives you the advantage of keeping from falling into one of those traps yourself someday. I mentioned in class, and I only just barely hit it now, that one person who was brought up in this assembly, because of lack of, they had quite a bit of knowledge too, but because of lack of more knowledge, they were on the threshold of joining the Mormon Church. Because after talking to the 12 apostles, or one of the apostles, I should say, of the 12, the Mormon Church has, they became convinced that they were right and we are wrong. Their logic seemed unassailable. They showed them that they were the true church and we were not. But after I wrote a letter to her and showed her that they were not, and their arguments were not sound, and she stopped the paper up with her tears and came back, and admitted the church was dead as a doornail anyway, it saved her by having the knowledge of it imparted. And I could write that to her because I had the knowledge of it. If you don't know what to say, what happens when you're witnessing? A person says to you, this is what I told her, I guess now we'll get maybe this far into it, just to give an example. They said, now, the Bible says there'll be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers until we come in the unity of the faith. Where are your prophets? You don't have any prophets in your church. And where are your apostles? You don't have any. And show me something one of your prophets has written. Prophets of God wrote Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentation, Jeremiah and Zechariah and so forth, Habakkuk. They all wrote. And our prophets, we have writings from our prophets. And we have the 12 apostles, and you don't have any apostles. And all of a sudden, well, yeah, and she had nothing to say against it. Because she didn't know. She had plenty to say against it. She just didn't know. And so I wrote her and I said that it's not true that we do not have in the Universal Church of Jesus Christ apostles and prophets today. We do. Every local assembly is not to have them. And every local assembly did not have them in the New Testament church. But the Church of Jesus Christ today does have apostles. Well, some people don't know that. I won't take time to prove it to you tonight. And I said, there are not just 12 apostles in the Scripture. There are many more than 12. Besides the 12, you find the Apostle Paul, who was not the 12, because he went up to visit the 12, he said. And if he wasn't the 12, he didn't know anything about it. And not only that, but it says the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, Acts 14:14, in the plural, and Barnabas was not one of the 12. And it said that Andronicus and Junia, which were of note among the apostles, and also Silvanus and Timotheus, there are many more than 12. Besides, the Bible never told us to have 12 apostles in our denomination. They were a special order of apostles, We shall have the names of 12 and the foundations of the New Jerusalem, judge the 12 tribes of Israel, and other 12 someday is not going to do it. I said, furthermore, the fact that a group of people get together and decide they are apostles doesn't make them apostles. Only God can make an apostle. The scripture says it means the same as investigate anyway. Investigated those which say they are apostles but are not and have found them liars. And I said, furthermore, I said, show me one New Testament prophet that ever wrote anything, as far as you know. What did Agabus write? Quote me one word from any New Testament prophet. You don't read one word. They're going to the Old Testament. We don't live by Old Testament days. So it's not true because we don't have writing of prophets that we have no prophets. There was no writing in the New Testament for prophets. But see, she didn't think about that. She didn't know to say that. I said, furthermore, they have a president who's the head of the 12 apostles. Show me any president in the New Testament in God's ministry over the 12 apostles. And all of a sudden, she began having all kinds of ammunition against them she didn't have. And here she almost fell in to a false doctrine for lack of knowledge. The Jehovah Witness people are getting people all the time. You know that, don't you? They're getting people who lack knowledge. But when they hit your house and they got knowledge, they can't do anything with you. In fact, I've had them come to my house and finally come to a standstill and couldn't answer the questions, and they were absolutely stumped, and they couldn't go any further. Because if you know the truth will break error and lies every time. But you get to know it. We also, and I was reminded by Scott Hartley today that it might be a good idea to mention again tonight about the seminar tomorrow night, because I'm just talking with tonight, I'm not preaching. because a lot of the women were out with their children the time I made the announcement about the seminar. And I would like to say that we'd like to invite everyone that has children, all those who have children, we would like to invite you to come to that seminar tomorrow night. In fact, we would like to urge you to come to get perspective on child raising, discipline, teaching children, and so forth. And I'm sure that the knowledge of these things will help you in bringing up your children. A lot of parents blunder badly and bring up the children because they lack knowledge. Some of them never spank them because they think it might ruin their personality for life. And so then they ruin them for life by not spanking them. Some people beat their children almost unmercifully and are hurting them because they're beating them they beat them to get rid of rebellion, and actually beating can even cause rebellion. If it's so harsh and out of measure, children have a kind of a feeling of fairness about them, you know. And if they do something wrong and you spank them, they know they deserve it, and that spanking doesn't really emotionally shake them up. But when you accuse them unjustly and give them a good beating for it, they hold that for years many times. They know when they've been disciplined wrong. And if you're just in a rage, taking your rage out on them, there's one parent I heard of, I don't know who it is, so I'm not picking on you as an individual. The person I heard who, and some people, I should have said this way, some people, they spank the children until they cry, and they keep on spanking until they quit crying. See, lack of knowledge can cause you to do all kinds of things that are wrong. And it's important to know God's Word. It's important to have these veritable truths in your mind. There are so many, I'm saying this because we're having troubles right now, it seems, with a number of people in their minds. They are wandering off like wandering stars, wandering off places without having good thinking in their mind. If I would tell you some of the flimsy reasons why people are heading off for some place, you could hardly be able to believe it. But the strange thing is, an individual who hears that, when it comes to him and his flimsy reasons, it doesn't seem to mean a thing. There's a pattern that I have noticed that people have gone through when they backslide with this church. And this is part of the story, but what happens is, when they're up with God, really up with God, they are concerned about backsliders themselves. They are concerned about their friend who is down, who's down spiritually. And they come in the past and say, so-and-so is down spiritually. They go to their friends and they pray for them, go over and talk to them. They're concerned about it. They go over and talk to them about it. They can hardly leave them alone because it's in their heart. But when they get down, and they don't want anybody talking to them. And if you go over to talk to them, they say, that's the trouble, community helping. Oh, I'm getting in other people's business, not minding your own business. And you're getting in other people's business and bothering them. I just heard that again this week by somebody that way. When they will they will go to the pastor, they'll go to the elders, they'll go to other brothers, they will pray for them, they'll go over and talk with them, they'll try to encourage them. But if they get down there, then they blame the church for doing the very same thing because they're meddling into their affairs, which literally translated means, I don't want anybody to talk to me because I know I'm wrong and I know they're right and I don't want to feel the prick in my heart to have them come and tell me I'm making a big mistake because I'm going to make it anyway and I want to make it anyway and I don't want to hear the truth and I don't want to know it because I got hurt and bitterness inside and I'm going to just go ahead and do this. I got to have some flimsy excuse for the reason. And so I don't want anybody around me bothering me because the truth hurts when I'm unwilling to face it. That's what they're really saying. And they'll read you out. They'll blast you. They'll come out and accuse you, which literally translated means, you have got me, and I have nothing, any good excuse, therefore I will resort to a tirade of high volume in order to protect myself against the truth. That's exactly what they're doing. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You grow by the word of God. I just wish that I've almost come to a place where it almost seems like that doesn't do much good to tell people things, you know. I know that's not true. But as far as, you know, you explain and explain and explain and explain. You let people know, don't leave the church when you're down spiritually. Don't make decisions when you're down. Always go by what you knew when you were up and how you felt when you were up, because you're much more apt to be right when you're up spiritually and annoying than when you're down in the dumps. And so when they get down in the dumps, they promptly forget every single thing they learned when they were up, and they will go contrary to what they knew when they were up, because they're not going by their mind, they're going by their emotions. They are determined to live by their emotions. So when they are up, one person told me, he said, Don, I will never leave this. This is the most wonderful place I've got. You couldn't get me to go any place else. The person now is want to leave for the flimsiest reasons you ever heard in all your born days. But they won't remember what they knew when they were up. If you can just remember the word of God and what you knew and how you felt when you were up, when you're down, you will always make right decisions when you're down. But if you decide to forget it and go by your emotions when you're down, you know you'll always think wrong when you're down. The only thing that's going to save you when you're down is to do one of two things, or one of three things. You either say, when I was up, I knew this, and so that's right, and so that's how I'm going to do it. Or you say, I'm down and I know that I'm probably mixed up and confused, so I'm just going to believe in what my shepherd tells me, believe what the pastor tells me, and the rest of the older brothers and sisters of the Lord who all tell me I'm wrong. I'm going to believe them because I know they'll write, even though right now I don't feel like they'll write. Or else, you flee to the altar and you tell the friends, pray for me, and that God will get me out of this. It's the only three hopes you have of keep from making a terrible blunder. The devil is trying to get you to hell. Now, the way to get you to hell, he can't just come out to you and say, just quit God, don't love him anymore, and go out and sin like crazy, because you're not going to do it. So he has to get you to make a first bundle, to make a second one, to make another one. So first of all, he's waiting for you. He's waiting for an opportune season. And he's waiting till some brother corrects you. And then when you feel your pride is hurt, instead of saying, serves you right, pride, for being so big, for being there at all. Good, another coffin nail in my pride. Instead of saying that, his pride is hurt, he's hurt, and in that hour, he's not very objective. And now Satan comes along and says, this is the time to get to him. He's not very objective now because he's hurt, and he's emotionally involved, so he won't be objective. And now start bringing him things. But if you go by what's in your mind, what you've known, he won't be able to get through to you. And then he'll get you to go someplace, you know, it rains too much in Seattle. I've heard people at the state of backsliding give that as the reason they want to leave. Be here, and all through the rain, and they're happy and praising the Lord, and now they're going to leave because it rains too much. They're going to leave because of this and leave because of that. You see, these excuses. And I'm not going to backslide. I mean, quit accusing me of backsliding. I'm just going to leave the church. This isn't the only church in the world. There's a lot of good churches. That's the first symptom of backsliding. I've watched this pattern so much. That is, it's so old. I wish I had all the experiences on movie films so I could sit them down and say, let me show you something. Click this on and watch the patterns go time after time after time in front of them. And watch them go through all that silly nonsense. And then turn and say, now what do you think about your decision? If they could just realize what's happening. If you are fixed, you have the information in your mind, even if you're not walking right, there's something there that gives you a measure of stability and keeps you from going all the way to the bottom. A lot of Christians who have faltered and stumbled and went out of the way were able to keep from sliding clear to the bottom and coming back because they had the truths in their mind that wouldn't let them go, the knowledge of Jesus Christ and eternal life, and that they are saved, and that they are doing wrong when they're out there wandering. But if you have no knowledge of it, you can't find your way back. Some people think that Christians shouldn't go by knowledge, just by faith. But faith is always based on knowledge. You see, blind faith? Technically, there's no such thing as blind faith. Faith is not an excuse for reason. Faith is always based on reason. You say, well, now wait a minute. Supposing Jesus tells me to walk on the water, and I know that water doesn't hold people, and I know that the specific gravity of water and myself is such, and I know about the gravity, that I'll go down. So how can faith be based on reason? It's based on the reasoning that God created the water, God created you, and God knows the specific gravity of water, and he knows all about gravity, and God knows you, and he loves you, and he knows that water and you, both in your present state, are such that you cannot walk on it. But he also would never ask you to walk on it if he would not give you the divine enablement. And so if he ever tells you to do something that's absolutely impossible, you decide by the mind that the only reasonable thing to do is not to use your mind against God's and decide that God must be all confused. But you decide that God must be right. It doesn't seem right to the natural mind. I don't know how, but God said so, and he must want me to do it. And if he said so, then I can do it.
And therefore, I have faith in God so that I will step out to do the impossible. Many Christians have had to step out and do the impossible by faith in God. And that faith is predicated on the most sound logic in all the universe, is that God is absolute. He knows what he's doing. He loves you, and he has all power. And if he says it, that settles it. And if God is not true and cannot be trusted, no one can. And so faith in God is predicated on divine, on the most logical basis and rational basis that there is in the universe. Faith in God is the only rational course to take for the Christian. And therefore, when you have to do things that you cannot do, now get this, and I'm finishing here. When you have to do things you cannot do, but God says you can, and you trust him for it, that is the most logical and reasonable thing to do. And you'll find that you can do it when God says so. And it's called using your mind again to have faith in God. But if you don't use your head, you will lose your faith in God. If you don't use your head, you can't have faith in God. If you go by what you feel like and decide that you can do things when you feel good and you can't do them if you don't feel good, then you're making a drastic mistake. But if you decide to trust God, if you feel good or don't feel good, on the basis of faith in God, you'll find you can do all kinds of things when you're not feeling good. Paul said, man, infirmities, I am made strong. In his weaknesses, he is strong. I have called, and I have been called, and I'm sure you have been called, to do things in which you did not feel capable, and in which you were too tired and felt no anointing. And so you had to go pray for somebody or witness to somebody, and you're too worn out and tired. And lo and behold, when you prayed for them, God healed them, or God filled them, or God saved them, or something, and you didn't feel anything. In fact, you might even have wondered if God was going to heal them. You didn't have faith for healing. But with the mind, you know you should pray for them. And you claimed it, and they were healed anyway. And they believe. And so it's important that we go by our minds. When you don't feel like studying, and you feel that you have various difficulties, you don't know what to do, use your head. That's what God gave us. Use the brain he gave you. And say, now, brain, what do you have logged uphill from the higher wisdom? What is in here from the higher wisdom? Don't ask what's in here from the false wisdom. Don't ask what to know from the lies of Satan. Say, what do I know to be true? What have we seen and been taught in the Word of God? What does God's Word say? And then if you'll go by that, you'll find out that you'll make right decisions for your life. Some of you don't know whether to come back from vacation or not to go to Bible college next fall. I don't know if it's God's will or not. A lot of you, if you just think, you would know it was God's will. If you just stop and think, well, now God called me here, my schooling's not finished, and the alternate would be me taking a job out here someplace and bringing home shekels instead of the Word of God. And so I will not have that in my heart. I will know less of the Word of God. And so he can't use me for a greater ministry if I don't have greater truths. And so since the whole world is passing away and soon is to be gone, and only what's done for Christ will last anyway, and my only reason for a job is just to be able to eat and sleep and get along while I'm learning about God and witnessing and working for God in the very last few years left, and you're not going to make any big impact on the financial world anyway if you're a Christian out here in these last days. And so if you just realize in priorities important things, you'll know what to do. See, but I don't know what God has, what kind of ministry he has. It doesn't make any difference. Just the getting this into your mind, just loading yourself with the truths of God's Word, will keep you, as I said before, in the years ahead, if you never did any ministering to anybody, will give you a tremendous tremendous safety margin in going through the trials, the deep trials that are between us and eternity. Just knowing the Word of God will give you something that will stabilize you in the winds, the crosswinds. It's important to know the Word of God, and this will give you something. If you know the Word of God, God can tap you for a ministry. If you know the Word of God, you can avoid making mistakes in your life. You can be better Christians, better parents. If you, no matter what you did in life, even if you're going to be a medical doctor and going to go to university for a number of years, if you had a number of years of Bible college first to get your feet on the ground, it'll make you a better doctor and a better husband and a better man and all the way through life. It will save you, perhaps, eternally, because many people without the knowledge of this are falling all the time. So I just wanted her testimony brought up to my mind the necessity of knowing God's Word. And you know the people blundering out here in the Christian world without the knowledge of it. Recognize the knowledge of it. Hide it in your heart. Hide it in your mind. Know it. Learn it. Read it. Know it well. Don't let loose of it. Avail yourself of every opportunity. And then pray. Prayer is not the prayer is not the bedrock. Prayer is not the thing that will hold you through all the things. But prayer is the thing that will make this shine. Prayer is the thing that will give life to this. Prayer is the thing that will give anointing to this. Prayer is the thing that will give you dynamics with this. Prayer is the thing that causes this to be seen and accepted. Prayer causes this to really work. But prayer by itself will not do the job. This will hold you when all else fails. This will hold you. This will hold you. They can't even brainwash you in communist camps if you know the Word of God and you have it in your mind. All the time that you're there and they're saying and going through all these schools, see, and they're saying, now, because of this and this and this and this, the Bible could not possibly be true. It's full of these mistakes and so forth and this, and it couldn't be true for this reason, this isn't logical, this isn't right. And some people, they'll say, yeah, maybe that's true, see, because they don't know the Word. But if you know the Word and you're fixed with it, all the time they're saying, so you see, it's foolish to believe there's no God. Inside, you're saying, thank you, Jesus, I know you. Thank you, Lord, you'll see me through, you'll never leave me nor forsake me. Because you know the Word of God. And all the time they're explaining to you and proving there is no God, inside you are affirming the truths, and they can never brainwash a person like that. Because you've got it fixed. And then you'll be unchangeable in your life and decisions. Praise the Lord. Well, I've spoken for some time. I didn't really mean to, but this is really important. Really important. Folks, listen. Think. Stop and think. We're not doing enough thinking. Really stop and think. Before you take any big action for your life, stop and think. Do I really want to do that? According to God's Word, what will happen to me if I do that? Is this a trap? Does this follow the usual trap pattern? Is the pastor behind it? Is the rest of the church behind it? If they all think I'm wrong, is the mathematical probability that I am right and they're all wrong, or that they are right and I am wrong? Stop and think. People who stand there, well, you're all wrong. But they don't even stop to think how foolish it is that all of a sudden all of us are wrong. They'll still argue with you and say, what didn't the Bible say this? If they would stop and think, they would know that you know the Word of God and that you must know what you're talking about. If you just stop and think about, is this a higher way for me in the gospel? And is any way that is a lower way, if any time I leave a real spiritual church for a less spiritual church, am I doing myself good or bad? It would save them an awful lot. Is God really calling me? Are my excuses really valid? And with the excuses, will I be a better Christian when I get through? If they'll just think, it'll save you from making a lot of mistakes in life. People wander around and make all kinds of mistakes. They don't even think. They're out here listening to rock and roll. And they used to be a Christian. Day after day, if you just stop and think, what did I know about rock and roll when I was walking with God in power? Do I know it's wrong? Do I know that Satan is getting a hold of me? What does Satan do? What will he continue to do? What will I do 6 months from now and a year from now? He said, but I'm not going to give up Jesus. He said, stop and think. Now, you decide that what you think you're going to do has nothing to do with what you're going to do. Your determinations have got nothing to do with it because your determinations won't stay there. Stop and think about other people who said these things as they're on the downhill path. Just think, what am I doing to myself? Stop and think there's a heaven and a hell out here. Stop and think there's a devil after you. Could Satan possibly be after you? I think we need more meditation upon God's laws, day and night, like David did. We need to think more with the brain God's given us as to, do we really want to do what we're going to do? And before we talk and tell somebody else that, you're too skinny and your kids look underfed and how come your kids are sort of bow-legged and all of this, if you stop and think, do I really want to say that? Is there a purpose in it? Would it help them? Would it hurt them? Before you make a statement to something, there's a lot of irresponsible statements being made. Before you say something, stop and think. I said in chapel, it's always good to have your brain and gill be... it's good to have your brain in operation. Turn your brain on before you put your tongue in gear. A lot of people are saying things that are very irresponsible. Do I really want to say that, brother? Is it faith building or faith dampening? Belittling or encouraging? If we'll just think, I've dug this on long enough that maybe it'll cause you to remember. My wife and I, and this is my last statement, my wife and I listened to a sermon one time from a minister, and it wasn't a good sermon, I don't think, particularly. But he, over and over and over and over again, he said, hold on to the rope. That was his thing. And so my wife and I got so sick of hearing him say, hold on to the rope, hold on to the rope, hold on to the rope, but we've never forgotten that. Let's stand.